Good afternoon. We'd like to welcome everyone for Word on Wednesdays. We are so grateful for your presence and for your attentiveness as we go through the next few minutes dealing with the topic for today. But before we go any further, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Master, for who you are and what you've done. Lord, we ask for your strength as we dive into your word, as we wrestle with this notion of righteous living. Be with everyone that's watching this episode. Lord, sustain them, guide them, lift them beyond their problems. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. It's good to have you all join us. And as always, it's my constant prayer that you pray with us and pray for Pastor Reese as he's away, that he might come back to us refreshed. So keep him and his family in your prayers. So we've been going through for the month of August the prescription for the pandemic. We started off with this concept of not being moved. Not being moved by the storms of life, not allowing circumstances to move you away from what you already know is right, not allowing yourself to be uprooted in the sense that you allow things to get between you and God and to distract you. And so this whole concept of being rooted is essential to the Christian. I realize we are in a pandemic, but this pandemic is not going to utterly destroy us. The pandemic may cause some inconveniences. It may cause us to do things we've never done before, but it shouldn't lead to fear that paralyzes us. Amen. Because of what God reminds us of, that a fear is not something that we ought to bring inside of us, which can cause paralysis, right? God did not give us the spirit of fear, but he gave us power and a sound mind. Then we moved to what we talked about last week, which is this whole notion of righteousness. Righteousness. To be honest with you, before I became a Christian, I didn't know what righteousness meant. It wasn't in my vocabulary. I never thought about it. But being in Christ, as you read the Word of God, you are confronted with this concept of righteousness. What is righteousness? And what are we to do with this concept, this reality, this doctrine of being righteous? I can tell you what righteousness is not. Righteousness is not being perfect. It's not saying that you as a Christian have to be perfect in the sense of your own prowess, instead in the sense of your own abilities. It doesn't mean that. It's not this idea of perfectionism or perfected sanctification. That's not what it's talking about. Righteousness, it doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we don't fall sometimes. But here is what it does mean. It means that a standard has been set. A standard. And it's important to have a standard so you know what you're shooting for. You know what the goal is. Righteousness. God has a standard for our living. He has a standard, then he has a standard for how we deal with humanity. And we define righteousness, both in the Hebrew and the Greek. Righteousness means that we are just. We are just. We are people that live according to God's covenant, according to God's rules. We're the ones that live according to what God has said in the scripture. So in that sense, we are in Christ. And in order to be in Christ, your conduct, if you're thirsting for Christ, if you're living for Christ, those actions, those emotions, those that intellect, the whole reality of you walking after Christ is counted to you as righteousness. Righteousness started with God through faith. When we accepted Christ, God credited us as righteous. So righteousness is a mindset. It is a covenant. It's attitudinal in a sense of we have a transformed mind that's fixated on Christ. And God has brought us into this concept of what it means to take a sinner and make him or her righteous. I want to borrow a definition from the theologian and author Wayne Grudem. And Wayne Grudem defines the righteousness of God. Now, last week, I talked about the two aspects of righteousness. Righteousness dealing with God, righteousness dealing with our fellow men. So the first part of righteousness as it relates to God is what Wayne Grudem is talking about. He says righteousness is the attribute of God whereby he always acts in accordance with what is right, and he himself is the final standard of righteousness, of what is right and what is not right. Let me unpack this. Oftentimes, especially as I look all around us, I see people getting into arguments on Facebook. I see people tweeting things to argue their case. And sometimes, unfortunately, I see people who claim to be Christians going back and forth arguing on social media about a particular subject. So if an individual has their own views on something and another individual happens to have an alternative view which may conflict with this person's view, who is right and who is wrong? And that's where God comes in. God is the transcendent referee. He's the one that tells us everything about life. He's the one that tells us this is right and this is wrong because of who he is. God is ontologically righteous, meaning that he is righteousness. The acts of righteousness that we as human perceive from God is because of who he is. Righteousness, and I'm using this in the imperfect sense, righteousness oozes out of God. Righteousness bleeds out of God. And again, I'm using that metaphorically. Righteousness is who God is. And because he is righteous, whatever he does is righteous. So that's righteousness in the sense of who God is. And that's good because in this life, I need to know where my parameters are. I need to know what is good and I need to know what is not good. This world will tell you the alternative. This world will tell you to do what you want to do. Be yourself. Live your own reality. That's what this world tells you. But as Christians, God teaches us the opposite. We can't live our own reality outside of who God is. We want God's reality to be our reality. We want everything God says about joy. We want our definition of joy to match God's definition of joy. That's a righteous mindset. We want God's definition of relationship to be our definition of relationship. We want God's definition of what a real man is versus what Hollywood is teaching us. We want God's definition of a man to be our definition of a man. We want God's definition of what a true woman is to be our definition of what a true woman is. Not necessarily what Ebony is telling us, not necessarily what Essence is telling us, and definitely not what we see on BET or one of those productions from Hollywood. We want God's view of reality to be our view of reality. So that's what righteousness is about. Righteousness, it's about a standard of living based on doing right in the eyes of God. It's a way of thinking, and it's a way of living. And all of that is rooted in our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when we read the scriptures, we're confronted with this reality of righteousness. And since we find righteousness from Genesis through the New Testament, what are we to do with it? If God keeps bringing up the same principle, the same concept in both Old and New Testament, it means that he's trying to get our attention. We need more righteous conduct in this life, especially in this world that we live in. We need more Christians to come back to what the Bible is telling us to do. If we have a disagreement, are we going to do it in our own flesh, or are we going to do it righteously? If somebody makes us angry, are we going to retaliate in our own strength? Are we going to do it righteously? And I'm praying that you all choose to do it righteously. That's what this whole Bible study is about. If we want the peace that surpasses all understanding, if we want the joy that can't be doused with fire or consumed with human efforts, then we have to do our part. God wants to bless us. God wants to shower his blessings upon you, but there's things that we have to do, and that's what righteousness is about. So the righteousness of God is apparent when we read the scriptures. When we look at Psalm 11 and 7, we touched on this last time, but I wanted to review it. Psalm 11 and 7. Psalm 11 and 7 says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." We are held together by God. And because God is righteous, because God's word is truth, God's word can be depended upon, unlike some human efforts. God can be trusted. So when God says something, you can bank on it. When God tells us something, you can bank on it. He's righteous. So we have here the testament of human history. And we realize that in Christ, we're not absolved of trials and tribulations. We're not exempt from trials and tribulations, but God promises to uphold us. God promises to uplift us. God promises to sustain us, and because he is God, because he's righteous, we can trust what he said for our lives. I think about this pandemic. I think about it. I was just having a discourse in theology yesterday with my barber, and he's getting it. We were talking about this pandemic and how this pandemic wasn't a surprise to God, how God was using this pandemic to compel the church to reset, to compel the church to rethink what we've been doing. What we've been calling church is really not church at all. It's been part religiosity. So God is forcing us to do things that we've never done before. Some of us were using other people as God, but now that we're in a pandemic and we couldn't be around those people, we were forced to talk to God on our own. We were forced to quarantine ourselves so we can talk to God and worship him the way that we need to be worshiping him. So this whole idea of righteousness through the pandemic is perfect. We have time to recalibrate and think about how we've been talking, how we've been living, what our goals are in Christ, how we're using the gifts that God has given us and giving it back to Him. The righteous man or woman has their mind and affections set on Jesus. Whatever they do will have some spiritual dividends because they're in Jesus. They're not walking with their own agenda, but rather they're walking in Jesus' agenda. Amen. So righteousness, again, has two dimensions. It has the dimension that deals with God, where the Bible tells us what God is like. God is righteous. And whatever He does is righteous. And because of the righteousness, according to Psalms 11 and 7, His righteousness allows us to be beneficiaries of Him uplifting us, regardless of what you're going through. The Word of God can uplift you. It is quick, quicker than any two-edged sword. It cuts going in and it cuts coming out. It cuts so deep that it can get to the marrow, meaning that the Word of God cuts through foolishness. The Word of God can cut through arrogance. The Word of God can cut through pride. The Word of God can cut through all the makeup, all the suits, all of the cars, all of the money that people throw up in front of us to portray something that they're not. The Word of God cuts through foolishness. The Word of God, every time I read it, it reveals to me who I really am. It reveals to me where my shortcomings are. It reveals to me how much I need Jesus. It reveals to me what I need to be doing versus what I'm wasting time on. That's what I love about God's Word. Because God is righteous, the truth will not be found in Him or His words. He's a righteous God. Then the second aspect of righteousness not only deals with God and who He is ontologically or His beingness, God, it also deals with how we relate to one another, me and you, how I relate to you and how you relate to me. It's not enough to say I love God, but then can't get along with people. It's not enough to say I love God, then you're always cussing people out. You're always snapping back at people. You always have something negative to say. You can't say you love God and still be exhibiting unrighteous ways. That's what this whole doctrine of righteousness reminds us of, that there has to be a profile for the righteous man or woman of God. In other words, what does a righteous man look like? What does a righteous woman look like? What does a righteous boy and girl look like? Righteousness is there for the taking for any believer, regardless of age, regardless of culture, regardless of economic status. Righteousness is accessible, and you want to live in righteousness because those who live in righteousness have assurances that God Himself has waiting for us. But if you are in a state of rebellion, these assurances will not get to you. Let me say it again. Righteousness is, there are blessings associated with righteousness, and it's afforded to those who are living righteously. But if you are in a state of rebellion, those things are not afforded to you. It's contingent, right? It's contingent. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's contingent. You're saved based on your belief in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you won't get the salvation part. It's contingent. So there are many things in Scripture that has the if factor. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, then the other part will come into fruition. So there are a lot of things in Scripture that we have to do our part so God would do his part. God always does his part. The problem is us. So the question is, what do you want? Do you want the blessings of God, or do you want to keep fighting God? I don't know about you, but I want all the blessings that I have coming to me. Yes, sometimes I mess up. Yes, sometimes I fall short. But I'm striving. I'm striving. I'm striving to live for Jesus. I'm striving to live a righteous existence. I'm striving to have on the mind of Jesus Christ. I'm striving for that. Let's look at Genesis 7 and 1. Righteousness as it relates to man. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. We won't spend too much time, but I wanted to show you how righteousness is associated with humanity. We already know that righteousness is connected to God as reflected in Psalm 11 and 7. But now the second aspect of righteousness has to do with humanity, how we deal with one another. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house in the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So God deems Noah as righteous based on what he's seen of Noah. Noah trusted God. Noah believed in God. Noah's walk was consistent with someone who's righteous, someone who dares to live for Yahweh, someone who dares to live for Jehovah, someone who dares to live for Jesus. God sees our heart. God knows where our passions lie. God knows if we're truly into him or if we're just perpetrating, or we're just putting on an affront, or if we're just being hypocritical. God sees our heart, and it's not good enough for some of us to say, well, the Lord knows my heart. Be careful when you say that. When you say the Lord knows my heart, in essence, in actuality, he does know your heart. So if God knows that your heart is corrupt, if God knows that your heart is hypocritical, if God knows that your heart is inconsistent with his ways, then we're judged according to where our heart is. So we need to be careful when we say the Lord knows our heart. For the righteous person, we already know the Lord knows our heart. So we spend every day talking to God. We spend every day reading his words. We spend every day studying his words. We spend every day applying his words. That last part is important. Are you applying what you've been reading in the scriptures? A soft answer turns away wrath. How many times do we find ourselves getting loud with people? Reacting on our impulses. How many times do we find ourselves not behaving in a Christ-like manner? Some of you all have noticed what's going on around us. Customer service, now that we're in the pandemic, is not what it used to be. You go to various places and the services and restaurants, some restaurants are not the same. The quality of the food from the cook is not the same, or you could be in the drugstore, and you have to bring your patience with you. Patience is a virtue. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the world will do what the world does. Right? The world operates off of their feelings. The world operates off of their anger. The world operates offer their own reasoning and rationale. But there is a difference in the Christian. There is a difference in the Christian. I can't tell you how many times in the last few weeks I've been somewhere, and those individuals, just last evening, I stopped at the grocery store before I went home to pick up a few things, and I was ready to pay, and the gentleman took my card, and he said, put your card in the machine. I put my card in the machine. It didn't work. And then he tried to put the card in the machine. It didn't work. So I'm standing there, and I see it's not working, and I see that he's trying to work on it, and I realize I have to go home, and all those thoughts was going through my mind. But, you know, the Spirit spoke to me. The Spirit spoke to me, and he said, be calm. Be patient. So I listened. I was calm. I was patient. And then finally, he got it to work. It took a few minutes, and he said, I'm sorry. I had to reboot the system. So I could have easily went off on him. I could have easily gotten frustrated and flustered. But because I've been in the Word, because I've been talking to God all day long, I was able to hear his voice when he spoke to me, so I wouldn't be in a state of rebellion. Whenever you say you are a believer, you're saying that I'm also righteous. That's what you're saying. But you can't be a righteous believer and act in a state of rebellion where every time something doesn't go our way, we're flustered, we're getting loud, we're angry. We're closing doors, and we're tossing things over, and we're saying things about people that we shouldn't be saying. That's not the mark of a righteous believer. There are rules associated with righteousness. What does righteousness look like? I'm glad you asked me that. Let's look at our handout. Page one. And the table says, what does the Bible say about the righteous? That's what I want to take a look at. And if you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the fifth row, Proverbs 28 and 1, it says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The psalmist is reminding us that those that are unrighteous, who practice wickedness, are always paranoid. They're worrying about who's going to come get them because of the dirt that they did. That is the sign of the unrighteous. They can't sleep at night worrying about how they misuse someone and how that person is going to get them back. But there's the contrast. The righteous, they're bold as a lion because they are living out the decrees of God, because they are walking in the precepts of Jehovah, because they are walking in the integrity of Yahweh. They can sleep all night. They don't have to look over their shoulder because they haven't been doing nothing that causes them to be concerned. Their conscience is clear. That's what righteous people do. Righteous people do not premeditate sin. Righteous people do not use the mantra, let me do unto others before they do unto me. That's not the Bible. Righteous people don't do that. Righteous people follow what the Word of God tells them to do, even if it doesn't sit well with our feelings. Because we love God, we hold our tongue. Because we love God, we practice peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, because we love God. Because we love God, we are quick to hear and slow to speak. Because we love God. That's what righteous people do. Righteous people do not join a church and get all the spiritual food from the church and then leave without telling nobody. Righteous people don't do that. Righteous people do not join churches, and the church give them benevolent funds this week, and then next week you don't see them anymore. Righteous people don't do that. The wicked, they run, thinking somebody's behind them. They're fugitives of their own consciousness. Who's gonna get me? Because I know I've done wrong, so I can't rest because I know somebody else gonna get me. That's how it was out in the world. We always looking over our shoulders. I know I shouldn't have done this to this person, or I shouldn't have done this to this company, but I did it, and now I'm nervous. Now I'm constantly looking around to see if somebody's gonna catch me. There was just a story I read a few days ago. There was this human resource lady, and apparently for years, Brother Pruitt, for years, she's been siphoning money that's been entrusted to her. She's the human resource director at this company. And some kind of way, they found out there were some inconsistencies in her account. Well, to make a long story short, she wound up stealing $20 million from this company over all those years she was there. So now she's been sentenced. She has to repay all the money, and she's going to spend some time in jail. Can you imagine how she was able to deal with herself all these years? I wonder who's going to catch me. I wonder if today is the day. Well, we as believers, once Jesus saved us, he forgave you of all of your sins. He forgave us. So there's no reason for us to feel as though God is trailing us and God is going to condemn us, because once we said, yes, Lord, we start a new page in life. God assess our walk based on what we do after Jesus, after we accept him. All the stuff you did in the past, he's wiped it clean. As far as the east is from the west, God has forgiven you. Now you need to learn how to forgive yourself. Move on in grace and don't sin anymore. And that's what I love about Jesus. Even in dealing with the Samaritan woman, he says, go and don't sin no more. Go and stop getting in these erroneous relationships. Go and stop being an adulteress. Go and be righteous. And to her credit, she became an evangelist for Jesus. She said, come see a man who told me all the things I did. And her witness was so effective that the men of the city came back and to look for Jesus. That's what God wants from us. God wants us to walk in righteousness so we can be spiritually attractive to our family members, so we can be spiritually attractive to our coworkers, so we can be spiritually attractive to the people in the grocery store, to those at the post office, to people we come in contact with on vacation. God wants us to be spiritually attractive to those that don't know Jesus. So he's waiting. He's waiting on some of us. He's waiting on us to get it right. He's waiting on us to start walking in our position of righteousness. There are some words that God used to describe us in the scriptures. God says we're holy. Again, holy doesn't mean you're perfect. But what holy does mean is that God has set you aside for him to use like an instrument. God says we're holy. Holy means the same thing as sanctified. God has set us apart for him to use. So is God using your hands? Is God using your eyes? Is God using your legs? Are we allowing God to use our minds? And God wants to have all of it. He wants to have all of us, not just some of us, not just parts of us. God wants to have all of you. If we're going to be successful based on God's criteria, we have to learn the rules for righteousness. Not just talking about it, but actually living out the creeds of righteousness. So Proverbs 28 and 1 reminds us that the wicked flee. The wicked is paranoid because of their sins. Let's look at Proverbs 29 and 7. It says, the righteous consider the causes of the poor, but the wicked regard not to know it. So here we go again. It's the mentality or the psychology of the righteous. The righteous care about the disadvantage, where the wicked, they take advantage of the disadvantage. The righteous is looking out for those that need help. The wicked take advantage of those that need help. The righteous is looking out for those that are outcasts, but the wicked take advantage of the outcast. So we as believers, we have a profile for how we ought to be. If you're asking yourself, what is this righteousness business? The Bible tells us what righteousness is and what righteousness is not. Romans 5 and 19. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But look at Romans 5 and 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one should many be made righteous. Same as Romans 5:12. But 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one should many be made righteous. The one talking about Jesus Christ. Through his obedience, through the suffering of the cross, through the humbling of his position, we're able to have a relationship with God the Father, and our debt has been wiped clean because of the blood. All because God wanted to get us in a state of righteousness. Once we become saved, we start this journey in righteousness, where it is credited to our faith, and we will have to answer for our actions when we stand before him. Second page, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man or woman, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now we're dealing with the anatomy of the believer. How do we get here? When we accept the Christ, all things passed away, and then new things start happening. The way that you used to think, you don't think no more. The things that you used to like, you don't like them anymore. The places you used to visit, you don't visit them no more. The type of friends you used to hang with, you can't hang with all of them, because some of them you just can't hang with, but you can witness to. So something new happens when you become a Christian. You didn't know what righteousness was, but here you are learning and studying about righteousness. Why? Because our interests have changed. The things that I used to be into, I'm not into it as much anymore. Number one, I don't have time. I'm so consumed about learning about God that the things that used to take me away from him, I can't do them anymore anyway. The new man, the new woman has been transformed. How? We're transformed spiritually. This change affects, look at this, our mental, our spiritual, and the emotive aspects of our being. Emotive basically means feelings. So the process of salvation caused changes to occur. Spiritually, we added on the Holy Spirit. The reality is, when you get saved, the old man, the old woman is not eradicated. Let me say it again. Never, ever believe that your old nature has been eradicated. The old nature is still there. So what happened? What happened is once you said yes, Jesus, the Holy Spirit was added into you. So now there are two natures that reside in the believer. And whichever one you give most attention to will be the strongest. Whichever one you feed the most will be the strongest. Whichever one you glorify will have the most dominance in your life. So if you feed the Holy Spirit in a sense that you're always studying, you're always reading the Bible, you read the Bible daily, you pray without ceasing, you're talking to God through prayer about your life and your situation, and you're not doing the things you used to do out in the world, then you become stronger. Then you become more bold for Jesus. Then you start walking in holiness. Then you're fulfilling your righteous expectations. But in contrast, if you are still doing the things that you used to do out in the world, which are contradictory to the word of God, then your old nature is going to grow. Your old nature is going to be strong. You find yourself half in church, half out in the world. You find yourself kind of praying and kind of not praying. You find yourself dibbling and dabbling. You find yourself reading the Bible, then reading other books that are contradictory to the Bible. So it's very important, for holiness' sake, for righteousness' sake, that we continue our knowledge and our thirst for the things of God. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what our primary job is. The ministry of reconciliation. Righteous people are concerned about folks getting saved. Righteous people are concerned about those that are saved growing in grace and growing more intimately with God himself. That's what righteous people do. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I'm going somewhere with this. Jesus is to be credited for the work he did because I should have been crucified. I should have been going to hell. But Jesus died on the cross, and those sins that should have went to us was imputed on him. So thank you, Lord, for what you did on the cross. It should have been me. Buried in my grave on my way to hell, but thanks be to Jesus that he did what he did. And this is why I got the can't help us. I keep talking about it. I can't help but to testify how good he's been. I can't help but to tell others how Jesus, if he's brought into a relationship, can make a marriage better than if he was not in it. I can tell you how Jesus, if he's brought into singleness, can take a man or woman and show them who they're supposed to marry. I'm telling you, I got the can't help us. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, I am grateful. I'm grateful. And my response to the gratefulness is what I do. I can't say I'm thankful to Christ and not walk for him. Can't say that I'm grateful for what he did and not live for him. Amen. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what righteous people do. We are ambassadors for Jesus. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray for you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God sees us as righteous He sees us as righteous. The doctrine of humanity being made right, with the holy God. We talk about this term right. In actuality, think about it. You can't know what inhumane is if you first don't know what being humane is. You can't say something is wrong unless you know what right is. You can't say something is false unless you know what truth is. You can't say this is counterfeit money unless you know what the real money is. What am I saying? I'm saying you could be living your life. You could be having all the relationships you want to have. You could have a top-notch job. You could be a supervisor. You could be a manager. You could even be retired, flying around the world every week. But if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know what the Word of God says, you could be just as far off as the next person. Just because an individual knows how to say Jesus, just because an individual comes to church, just because an individual helps out in ministry, doesn't necessarily mean that person knows what it means to be saved. Doesn't necessarily mean that person has a relationship with Jesus. It could mean that, but it doesn't necessarily follow that everybody that comes to church is saved. That's not even what God says. God tells us that the wheat is going to grow with the tares, that the sheep is going to exist with the wolves, but when he comes back, he's going to separate, and I want to be in that number. I want to be in the number of the righteous. I want to be the one who gets to wear a crown for soul winning. I want to be the one who gets to wear a crown for our faith, for joy. I want to be the one. And because of that, I'm living for Christ with the best of my abilities. Will I make some mistakes? Sure, because I'm living in a fallen world. And sometimes we say the wrong thing. Sometimes we do the wrong things. But the difference is we're not premeditating on sinning. We fall into sin. See, righteous people fall into sin. Righteous people don't premeditate sin. What am I trying to say? I'm talking about individuals. They know what they're doing is wrong, but they're doing it anyway. They know that they're transgressing, but they do it anyway. Some people have tricked themselves. They've been rebelling for so long that they think what's false is true. They think what's wrong is right. But we don't want to be that way. We want to be part of the righteous movement for Jesus. And again, it's not us calling ourselves righteous. It's God calling us righteous. And then he's given us a profile of how righteous people look. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, right? Righteousness, if you're going to follow God, it has to be through faith. It's got to be powered by faith. That's what Paul is saying. Righteousness is powered by our faith. I may not see it, but it doesn't matter because I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. If God tells me to go and apologize to someone and that person doesn't accept my apology, I've done what I was supposed to do. If God tells me to reconcile with someone and I go to make peace and that person doesn't want to reconcile, I've done what I was supposed to do. Through faith, I believe that God saw what happened and God is going to deal with the situation on his own terms. What's happening is when I am obedient through faith, God takes me off the hook. When I've done my part, God takes me off the hook. Now, it's up to each individual to make sure that they're at peace with God. righteousness of God is revealed. It's a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. Reminds me of Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. When you see all of the turmoil around you, and that's what Habakkuk was dealing with, all of the sin around him, all of the injustices around him, he saw the people that were supposed to be exploring and expounding the way of Yahweh and the law of Yahweh. Some of them had compromised and turned their backs on God. The people that were supposed to be unpacking God's word to the community, they had stopped doing it. And Habakkuk wanted to talk to God, and he wanted some help. He wanted somebody as a mediator to come and deal with his relationship with him and God, and he wanted God to answer. He felt as though God had not answered in the way that he should have answered. But God responded, and God said, I will take care. I see what's going on. I'm going to take care of it. But the way that I'm taking care of it is not is not how you think I'm going to take care of it, but I'm going to take care of it. And God used sinners to deal with his own people. And we don't want to get in that position. We don't want to get in that position where we're so out of pocket. We're such in a rebellious state that God is compelled to use people who don't even know him to get us back in line. We don't want that. We don't want that. But if America keeps doing what we're doing, this pandemic will be the last thing we have to worry about. If we keep being stiff-necked, if we keep trying to fight God, if we keep trying to move to the left and move to the right without staying centered in his reality, we are going to keep suffering. But we the righteous, we have to be the remnant that God talks about. We have to be the one that are exemplars for the world. The world needs to see a difference. The world needs to see that Jesus do work. The world needs to see that. And how are they going to see it if the Christians are not living it? How are they going to hear about the gospel if the Christians are not preaching it? How are they going to see a difference if the Christians are trying to be the same? We that are righteous have to follow the righteous model. And in the end, here's the good news. In the end, we benefit. We benefit. We benefit because in Christ, the drama of life decreases. In Christ, you don't have to deal with all of those storms that people out in the world have to deal with. We deal with storms, but not those same type of storms. In Christ, you experience peace of God. In Christ, we experience the joy that comes from knowing him. So there are some benefits to walking in righteousness. And in the pandemic, God is calling on me, God is calling on you to live circumspect, to follow the rules that he's already laid for us. We learn from Romans 1 and 17 that the source of righteousness is God. It's God that gave the revelation. It is God that revealed that his son had come to save the world. It is God. The source of righteousness comes from God. The definition of righteousness comes from God. The power of righteousness comes from God. Where does it come from? It comes from God. So since it is God-based, it behooves us to adjust our lives to allow the presence of God to take over. Number two, the life of the righteous. Verse 17, we learn about the life of the righteous. The righteous will live by faith. That's how we live. You know, out in the world, people ask, how you living? Well, we live by faith. And how does that look? We look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 tells us how living by faith looks. The universe, we learn, was created by God. Verse 3. Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain, meaning that the way that Abel sacrificed or made his offering was better than Cain's. And it's the same thing with us. If your sacrifice to God is based on just being seen, it's going to burn up. If your sacrifice to God is just based on religiosity, it's going to burn up. If your sacrifice to God is based on your own self-centered ulterior motive, it's going to burn up. So we need to give an offering that will be accepted by God. Doing your best will be accepted by God. Operating off a charity of love will be accepted by God. Being a person who's a peacemaker is accepted by God. Serving without thinking that you need to get a plaque or a certificate will be accepted by God. So righteous living has its origin in Scripture. Enoch pleased God and was translated from the life. We please God how? Through faith. Verse 6 of Hebrews. Noah had faith and he built an ark. Verse 7. So having faith and following the precepts of God will fulfill our righteous mandate. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. Proverbs 21 and 3. Let's look at the last page. These are the arguments for righteous behavior, meaning this is why you should walk in righteousness. Paul, in his attempt to encourage righteous behavior, details to the audience the following. Verse 18 of the scripture that we just read. The truth should not be hidden. Romans 1:18. The truth should not be hidden. All of this stuff that's going on around us, the world is telling us many lies. But God will always have a remnant. And his truth, you may suppress it, but you can't hide it for long. It'll always pop back up. Then Paul reminds us in verse 21, Romans 1, be grateful. Righteous people are grateful. And I already talked about that. The wise person worships the authentic God. That's another thing. There are all of these gods out there, but if you're not worshiping the authentic God, you're not really worshiping at all. I don't have time to get into it, but pluralism is not going to cut it. There are Christians or people who say they're Christians who actually want to take the Bible, then they want to take these other sacred books that contradict the Bible and put them all in their life, and that's not going to work. So the righteous person worships the authentic God, not the false God. The righteous person abstains from perverted lust. I didn't make it up right there, verse 26, 27 of Romans 1. The righteous person abstains from perverted lust. I mean, we're so far out the pocket. This nation is just, it's been going downhill for a long time, but we're making things so bad. There's just so much going on. I can't even get started. But you all see what's going on around us. We got to get back to God, and we got to get back to righteousness. Then the next thing, the righteous person avoids depravity, verse 28 through 32. We can't operate in depravity, depraved behavior, sexual immorality, and straying away from God's definition of manhood and womanhood. We got to live in righteousness. And if we want our families to be blessed by God, if we want to be blessed by God, if we want to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding, we got to walk in righteousness. Our time, unfortunately, has come to an end. But I'm hoping that these rules that we've talked about for being rooted, these rules for righteousness, is something that you're taking to heart. We'll make it. Regardless of what happens, we'll make it. I'm going to make it while I'm here in this pandemic, and if God calls me home, I'm going to make it. Either way, I'm going to be all right. Either way.